Help us today, Lord, in this gathering to be careful with your word, that your spirit would lead us, that you'd remove distractions from us, and that we would see only you. So use this time for your purposes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in God's word, which is really a good place to be. Where in God's word should we be today? You know, the reality is there is a comfort knowing that God in his providence has ordained this moment to be in this passage today for us to study what he has given to us in the word of life. And so we're in Acts 22 because that's where God has us, not because we have decided this is a good place to be. We are on God's timeline here, and we happen to be on this day in Acts 22. We're going to pick up in verse 23. And I'll just say this again. It is so comforting to know that it is not my job to decide what you need to hear. If it were my job, we'd get it wrong every time. But here we are. So, the question we need to be asking ourselves as we jump into this text is, what is God's purpose for this text? Why has he preserved it in his word? And what lessons can we learn? Not just generically, but what really was God's purpose in having us study this? So Acts 22, verse 23, it says this, "And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks," pause, "they," who are they? Let's get into context. Paul, we need steps here, I think, because I'm not a giant, but Paul is standing. Oh, thank you. Paul is standing on a raised platform. He's on a staircase. He's put there. He was actually carried up there by whom? He's carried up there by the Romans, because who was shouting? The Jews were shouting. The group in Jerusalem, they'd lost their minds. They were screaming, who knows what? And we're told that really, had they been given the authority to do it, they would have killed him right then and there. They actually were seeking to kill him. And so the Romans lifted him up and brought him up on the staircase. And as they're going up, Paul says to the Roman tribune, what does he say? Do you remember? May I say something to you? And the tribune says, you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, etc., etc., that led a revolt that we failed to capture? And Paul says, I am a Jew from Tarsus. You remember that? And so he says, may I continue speaking, essentially? And the tribune is like, by all means. What happens next is Paul preaches to the Jews. He gives his defense. Do you recall all of this? So he's telling the Jews who he is and trying to calm them down. At least that's kind of how we read it, right? And they got to a point in that speech that what happened? They would listen no longer. They went bonkers because he said that he had been sent to what? The Gentiles. Up to this word, verse 22, they listened. When they heard that the Gentiles might receive the grace of God that was for them, they said no. And this is where we pick up. Now, I want you to imagine the scene. You have to imagine it in your minds. Obviously, that's where imagining happens, but keep the picture. So they start throwing off their cloaks. And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks. There was another moment when there was a group of maddened Jews who took their cloaks off. Do you remember that? they took their cloaks off, and what did they do with them? They laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. Here, we have a repeat of that very moment. As they're throwing their cloaks, little do they know, they are also throwing them once again at the feet of Saul. And essentially, he is approving of what? I mean, we get this picture that Paul is okay with it. I'm okay with not only being imprisoned, but I'm okay going to my death. That's what he told them in chapter 21. And so, but this time their cloaks are at his feet for a very different reason, aren't they? As they're flinging dust into the air, throwing their cloaks off. You see this image? Throwing your cloaks off and flinging dust in the air are all ways of expressing how you feel without what? Without words. This crowd is so enraged. They're screaming. We don't know what they're saying. But we do know they're throwing their cloaks up into the air and throwing sand up. Perhaps throwing at the Romans and Paul as he stands there on the steps. Do you get this image? So the Romans have no question. They know what's being done here. They have lost their minds and they want him dead. Now, casting the dust off of your cloak or the bottoms of your shoes is what? Historically, if someone were to do that, that means even the bottoms of my feet are not worthy of the dust. Excuse me. The dust is not worthy to be on the bottoms of my feet. These Israelites, these Jews are essentially saying, you are not worthy of anything having to do with us, Paul. They are essentially divorcing themselves from Paul, which is what? A divorce from who? The God Paul serves. And as they fling this dust in the air, the Romans know how they feel. Mini sermon, pause for a moment, just think about this. These actions are designed to convey how they feel without words, incoherent language. Though you didn't speak the language, if you saw this scene, you would know there's a temper tantrum going on. You're in the Walmart store and you hear noise, you don't hear the words, but you know something's happening. That little boy, that little girl is not getting what he wants. They're vigorously shaking the dust off of their entire beings. And this tribune knows the word is absent from their actions. This is what happens when capital, the word, is absent from our actions. They are wordless. They have no standing in the word, so their bodies revolt. That's what happens when we're wordless. At best, there's a temper tantrum. Oh Lord, may your word fill us. They were shouting and throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust into the air. In verse 24, and the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks. Why did he do that? You know, if I were this tribune, I might just be like, well, maybe a random rock would help us here. Then the riot would what? Die down. We could write about it in a report, how it wasn't my fault. But this Roman, this tribune, who's a tribune? What is a tribune again? Remind me again. That's a man who's in charge of 1,000 soldiers. This guy, he doesn't have time for this, but there he is. And he says, you know what? Bring him into the barracks. So he essentially rescues him one more time. He ordered him to be brought into the barracks. If he had not done this, yet again, we see that Paul likely would have died. Saying that he should be, look at what this next phrase, examined by flogging. Now we read that and go, oh, that's horrendous. How rude, how wrong of that Roman tribune. How can he have decided that that's what needed to have happened in this circumstance? That's just crazy. But here's the thing. He wanted to know what was going on. Paul addressed them in the Hebrew language, right? All he knows is this is a Jew. That's all he knows. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. And now he's like, what are they saying? I don't know what these people are saying. I don't know what you just told them. Get him into the barracks and we'll figure this out. And this was a very effective way of getting people to talk. the flogging. You needed to know something, start the flogging. And it wouldn't take long before what would happen, do you think? I did it. What do you need to know? What do you want to know? What is a Roman flogging? Oh, we've seen a Roman flogging in our Savior. It's when they whip the criminal with leather straps that are bound up with bone and metal. It's designed to inflict pain and to tear your skin. It's designed to be effective. This was not the same as rods, nor the whipping that the Jews would do on fellow Jews. This was really a horrible sight. He wants Paul to be brought into the barracks so that he can be examined by flogging. That is, I want you to notice this. He is not interested in appeasing the crowd. If he was interested in appeasing the crowd, what would he have done? Do this publicly, let them see the flogging. But he's not interested in that. What is he actually wanting to know? He wants to know the truth. This tribune really does want to know what is going on. Now, that's an important observation as we go along in this text. If you start to think that this tribune is just abusive, he's clueless, he's a jerk, you're missing it. He does want to know. We're going to see that over and over and over again. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. See, this tribune still didn't know, but he knew they were shouting, and they were shouting like this. For him, this is just like, what in the world is happening? That word shouting is found three places in the Bible, only three places in the Bible. One time it's used in Luke 23:21, and there was another group shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Another place, there's a shouting that's going on right before Herod dies. This time, so this word is always associated thus far in Scripture with moments when there's such shouting that the next thing that happens is someone is dead. So there's shouting going on. What do you think is going to happen next? Well, this tribune thinks if we don't change something, he's going to die. Like, okay, you ready for the imagination? But, verse 25, but when they had stretched him out for the whips. Okay. Luke isn't going into great detail about what this would have looked like, but Paul would have been stripped naked. Depending on this tribune's flavor, it would have been on a rack of some kind or a stump. A few years earlier, that's what happened with Jesus. They strapped his arms to a stump, and he's spread out like this, completely exposed. Paul knows what this is. They've stripped him and bound his hands for the whips. You're in the barracks now with Paul. Outside the barracks, what's happening? There's this tumultuous riot going on, but inside, it's quiet enough for Paul to say something to the man who's stretching him out. There is order, calmness. There is, this is how we do this. There's a calculation here among the Romans. It's quiet, almost as quiet as it is before a surgery, perhaps. Hand me the whip. And Paul turns and he says these very famous words. He says, he said to the centurion, it's quiet enough that the centurion who's there. Now, the centurion is the one who would actually be carrying out the wish of the tribune. So centurion is a man who is overseeing 100 soldiers. So he has a rank, and there was another centurion that had the ranking to crucify someone. The tribune doesn't usually have to get his hands dirty, and so the centurion does the dirty work or the tough work. And so this centurion is following orders. He's there with the whip, potentially, and he says, who is standing by, Paul says, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Is it lawful for you to be doing this? Now, notice Paul doesn't scream, I'm a Roman citizen, I'm a Roman citizen, I'm a Roman citizen. No, he asks the question, is it lawful? It's like he's enticing them to come to their own conclusions. This is really very much like Paul's didactic method elsewhere, where, and Jesus as well, where he's asking questions rather than just dictating what the truth is. Is it lawful for you to do this? That's a pertinent question right now. Now, the centurion, who is functioning on the orders of the tribune, decides, you just need to be quiet. You're here for a reason. I don't have the whole picture, but the tribune has said, bind him and examine him by flogging. And so the centurion just goes at it. What? That's not what happens? Oh, what does your Bible say? This is unexpected because the centurion would not be held responsible for him carrying out the orders of his tribune. And, you know, why don't we just be done with this guy? This is a mess. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? But when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune. When he heard this, that is, there was no delay. He's not like, I don't know what to do. I'm going to pray about it. I'm gonna call someone. What would you do if immediately he goes to the tribune, says, I've got some information you need to hear. Now the question is, why does he do this? Why does he go to the tribune? Who is he concerned about? He's concerned about two people here. First, he's concerned with Paul. Perhaps he knows this Jesus movement. Perhaps he knows the followers of the way. And he thinks, I just don't want to do this. And or he's concerned about the tribune. Look at what he says. He says, he went to the tribune and said to him. Now, we can't quite get the picture here because we're just so casual in our relationships. But you going to the man who's in charge of the army in Jerusalem and saying, what are you doing? Is pretty bold. That's what he did, though. He said, what are you about to do? Notice it doesn't say, I'm doing something really dangerous here. You've put me in a hard spot. He says, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen. Now, who cares? He's a Roman citizen. It was not legal. It was illegal for a Roman citizen not only to be flogged, but it was illegal for a Roman citizen to be bound. This was law, the law of the land. The only time you could flog or have a Roman citizen bound was after he was convicted. And so Paul here's not been convicted. He's what did they assume about Paul thus far? That Paul was a slave of some kind. He was just a Jew. Well, so the tribune was his nap time. He was having some grapes and he was like, what are you interrupting me for? This is so annoying. Clearly not. The tribune rushes immediately. He went to the tribune. So the tribune came to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Paul says, yes. That's a three-letter word in English. It's a three-letter word in Greek as well. He says, nai. That was the extent of Paul's response. Remember that. The extent of Paul's response was a three-letter word. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. What does that mean, I bought this citizenship for a large sum? That means this tribune, who was a soldier, he was in charge of 1,000 people. He was significant, and even he was only a Roman citizen because he bought it for a lot of money. That is to say, he bribed someone. It wasn't legal, lest you go off thinking and your study Bible tells you something otherwise. It was not legal to buy your citizenship, but you could bribe someone who had the access to put your name on certain rosters, and then you'd be part of the Roman citizenry. But it would cost you a lot of money because they would be putting themselves at risk, the person that's putting your name there. And so it was really kind of a sick, twisted thing. And so this Roman is like, I know how much I paid for my citizenship, but you, a Jew, it must have been exorbitant. How on earth, in other words, did you afford that? I don't believe it. And then he says, Paul said, but I'm a citizen by birth. Verse 29. So those who were about to examine him withdrew. What does that mean when soldiers withdraw? Retreat, retreat. They're backing up. It's like if it was quiet in the barracks before, what's it like now? You're hearing not pins drop, but leather straps drop. You're just hearing footsteps backing up. What essentially the picture is when an army withdraws, they're recognizing the other guy has the upper hand. They're in charge. We're no longer what? We're no longer in charge. Oh, we have made a major mistake here. This was a capital crime. What they were about to do was very serious. Not only that, it says, so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And even the tribune was also afraid. They're shaking. Oh boy. For he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. That is to say, I did something that is illegal. I'm not supposed to have bound him, let alone flog him. Now, at this point, the Roman soldier said, the tribune said, show me your papers. He said, where's your passport? Oh, you got a social security card? Yeah? I don't believe it. And so Paul was like, my wallet's over there against the wall with my stuff. Do you mind if I go get it? And he said, go get his stuff. And they had this kerfuffle in the barracks, right? You can see it in your, right? Is that, and Paul had to, then he spent the next half an hour explaining like, okay, I'm a Roman soldier. I was, and my parents' names are so-and-so. And yes, I'm from, no, none of that happened. None of that happened. Paul used a three-letter word to stop the Romans. Are you a Roman citizen? Yes. Now, commentators and scholars are like, well, how did he prove it? And that's just the point. He didn't have to prove it to them. You say, why is that significant? Oh, we're short. We don't have good memories, but hang on to that thought. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, this guy just won't stop. If there was ever somebody who's ready and ripe for the truth, it's someone who's saying, I want to preserve his life. Get him out of there. What do you have to say? What do you have to, what is going on? This is the third time now. He's essentially saying, please tell me what's happening. Desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews. He wanted the truth. He's still interested. Now, if I were this guy, I'm serious, if I were this guy, I'd be like, get him out of here. I don't want any more to do with him. This is a mess. Go. Do you want some money? Take some money. But he's not like that. He's not spineless like me, is he? He wants to know what is going on. Desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews. This is so strange that he would still be earnest. He unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. This word unbound is it's an unfortunate translation. It's not unbound. We know that he wasn't bound at this moment. Why? Because the day before, when he found out he was a Roman citizen, the binds came off. The shackles came off. But they kept him in the barracks. Why? Perhaps the riot was still going on outside. So this Roman is protecting Paul. Get his bands off of him. Give him some food. Like, I want to know. And so he comes back the next day, and it says, your translation says unbound, but really what it is he released him. That's the word. It's loosed. He loosed him, not the bonds. It doesn't say anything about bands, as your maybe the King James got. It does have it wrong, by the way. He loosed him from where he was and commanded Paul to say something. Right? Okay, get on your toes, students of the word, followers of Jesus Christ. This Roman soldier is not commanding Paul to do anything. He's commanding another group to do something. He loosed him and he commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. What's going on here? What's happening in these few verses? It's really a shocking turn of events. It's shocking because of what we just witnessed during the rest of this chapter. What was Paul doing for the rest of the chapter? He's trying to keep himself before the Jews, to keep himself so that he could proclaim what to the Jews? What did he want to proclaim to them? Jesus. And he starts by saying, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew raised in this very city. Yes, I was born in Tarsus, but I was raised here. I am just as zealous as you are. I'm one of you. Paul says, I'm one of you. And how do the Jews respond essentially to that? Kill him. When Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, how do they respond? Do you see the difference of responses? The Jews find out he's Jewish and they want to stone him to death. The Romans find out he's Roman, and what do they want to do? Preserve his life. They want everything to do with making sure he's treated properly. The Romans, in other words, have what kind of an attitude towards the Romans versus how the Jews have towards their fellow men? There is a stark contrast that Luke is painting. Where do you think the gospel is most welcome? Among the Jews? What is the Holy Spirit doing in the book of Acts? He's proving that, oh, okay, that chapter is now closed. Paul is going to the Gentiles. And is it a wrong move, do you think, for Paul to go to the Gentiles? Do you think this is a mistake for Paul to go to the Gentiles? Oh no, the Gentiles are primed and ready. In fact, if we were looking at this, we would say, oh, there is a just people there and there is an unjust people there. And which is it? The Jews who have the law of God, are they the just ones or is it the Romans? It's the Romans. The Romans are interested in what? The truth. Are the Jews interested in the truth? Now, don't hear me. I'm not saying the conclusion is to be anti-Semitic. That's exactly not what Luke is showing us here. He's showing us that God is righteous in allowing the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles. We can see who is ready to hear here. In fact, if it weren't clear enough, this Roman has been begging, tell me what's going on. I'm listening. Will you just tell me your story? So much so that he even sets Paul in front of the council. Notice these things. They stretch him out for the whips. Okay, the way Luke writes this, it's calculated. They weren't just irate. The Romans weren't irate. Ah, we got to do something. Ah, and you know those. Sitcoms, or not sitcoms, it wouldn't be a sitcom, a TV show of the police force in New York is really rough and tumble and they beat people up and find out the truth. That's not the way the Romans were dealing with Paul here. It was, okay, we're going to stretch them out. It's quiet. And Paul turns and he says one word, one sentence, and they're like, stop. They want to know the truth. They immediately respond, verse 29. They're afraid. The strongest army on earth is afraid. The Romans were more convicted by the way they had treated one of their own than God's people. In other words, there is fertile soil in Israel. It just doesn't look like what we expected. So it goes today. The religious are zealous. Zealous for the law, for making sure that the rules are obeyed, and are often the most ingracious than those who are completely lost, but wanting to know the truth. The chief priests and the council are hypocrisy at its finest. I want you to notice that often God uses the most unlikely to proclaim the truth. By God's grace, they will walk into those difficult circumstances of life, and the lost will learn. Where those who we would expect to fall away are the ones who are most interested, and those we would expect to uphold the truth are the ones who are throwing the truth out. And this is something I'm praying, Lord, would you open my eyes to areas where I may be throwing out the truth or unwilling to listen to you? And we need to be doing the same thing. I saw this firsthand in Chad. Just a brief story about that. When I was in Chad, we asked a whole bunch of Muslims to come and do some translation work, translating portions of God's word into languages that don't have God's word, because they don't have an alphabet. So the only way that they can know the word is to memorize the word and then tell the word to somebody else. And so we brought in these Muslims who were, a lot of them, one in particular was radical, but there was money to be had, and so he was there. And I told them the story of the prodigal son. This is an honor to stand up in front of a people that had never heard of the grace of Jesus Christ. They've never heard these stories. So I'm standing up, telling them the story of the prodigal son. And I'm like halfway through, and they start saying stuff to each other. Like in the midst of this meeting. And one is like agitated, and the other one is saying something back. And we don't know what they're saying. I don't know what they're saying. And one of the brothers there, I won't use his name, he leans over, he goes, there is no father in Chad like that. They can't believe it. And then they look back, and you can see the tears like forming in their eyes. Like, this cannot be that a father would actually run after. These guys are hardened anti-Christian. In fact, they wouldn't translate the phrase son of God in reference to Jesus. Because in that Middle Eastern culture, that is equivalent to saying what? That he's God. So they wouldn't do that. But they're hearing this story and they're saying, oh, can it be? Can it be? And they're silent then to hear the end of the story. This is a hardened people who needed to know the truth. This was the Romans here. What is going on here? Tell me, why do they hate you? He's inviting him to preach the gospel to them. Look at how this ends. I want you to notice this. Paul is unbound, or released, temporarily anyway. He's released. That is to say, another way to say that is Paul is free. Paul is free. Who is not free? The Jews are commanded to come in to a meeting. You have Paul, the one who is under Roman custody, who's actually described as loosed, while at the same time, the Jews are commanded by the Roman, get in here. And then Paul is given the platform of speaking to them. Not the other way around. He doesn't have to answer to the Jews. It's they who have to answer to Paul. In other words, the bound one is the loose one, and those who are free are actually bound. And so we see here the opposite of what we would expect. God, in his providence, has a free man in the custody of the Romans, while the Jews, who think they're free, are bound to their hatred and their lust for murder and death, their hatred for Jesus. They are bound to sin, and Paul is free. Though the circumstances look a certain way, who really is the free one here? Paul is in command of the Romans and the Jews. Paul is walking in the footsteps of Jesus here. But there's a strong divergence at one point in this story. We might ask the question, how is it that Paul, though he's bound, he can be considered free? Well, that's because another one had gone before him who was bound and did not claim his freedom. Jesus Christ walked these footsteps, and he did not use a three-letter word in defense of himself. Though he had all the words, capital the words, of all eternity, though he of all people had, he could have had this response. When they said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus could have said, "I made you. I made this sand. Yes, I'm the King." And they would have been forced to reckon with Christ. But Christ laid it down, didn't he? And because of that, now circumstances are all backwards. The bound one is free because the free one is really free, free. Paul is really free because Christ did not open his mouth. He kept his mouth shut. I was thinking about this. Could he have said anything? I mean, yes, there's some discussion, but there is nothing in defense of Jesus. Nothing. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Jesus remained quiet. And because he remained quiet, we don't have to. In fact, we need to shout what Christ has done. We exist to proclaim Christ. We are called to testify, and let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a people who seem distant who are not. They're ready to hear. Open your mouth that we may exalt the risen Savior, the one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And so there Paul is, walking the footsteps. His circumstances look similar, but he's a free man. Jesus bound himself to the cross so that Paul could proclaim the truth and walk free in the midst of the shackles. And the same is true for us. So when you look at your circumstances, here's where it comes home for us. When we look at our circumstances, you need to know your circumstances don't dictate your situation. Jesus Christ has already dealt with that. We are free indeed in Christ Jesus. And so we need to celebrate and proclaim that freedom to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what this book of Acts of the Holy Spirit is doing, the proclamation of the word of God to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for how you have set us free. Though we may be bound and though some might be enchained, I've known men who have been because of you, because for your name's sake, and yet we know that even in those circumstances, there is joy and life. And so we ask that you would cause your people who are gathered here today to hear you proclaimed, that they would see you more clearly and cherish what you have done so that we might in turn proclaim you to the nations, to those who we think wouldn't hear. May we be willing to share the truth. We love you. We praise you for the way that you worked here in the first century And we know that you're at work today, even among us. So continue that work. We pray it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.